All right. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. And Father, we do just lift up your name on high. I pray, Father, that it would be our heart's desire to follow after you. Lord, to get to know you, to read your word. Lord, for you to speak to us through your word. Teach us, Lord, how we should walk in this world. Father, the world would pull us in so many different directions, would busy us, and our mind be cluttered with a lot of different things. But, Lord, you want us to be doing one simple thing, and that is to believe on you and to follow your direction. You have a plan and purpose for our lives, and I pray, Father, that we would diligently seek out that plan and follow it. Not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer of it. Not deceiving ourselves. Oh, Father, we want to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. And, Lord, that would translate to loving our neighbor as ourselves. So I pray, Father, that as we get into your word, as we read your word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that your spirit would be poured out upon us, Lord, that rivers of living water would pour forth from us to a lost and dying world. Help us to be witnesses for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have been going through the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel to the Gentiles. And we're going to see in here that as we come across the Gentiles in here, specifically the Romans and the centurions and things like that, we're going to see that these guys are always portrayed as good guys. Because it's speculated that that this gospel was the prelude to Paul as he was going before Caesar. Documents had to be created to go before him so that they would have an idea of the case before them. Kind of like the Supreme Court. They hear all of the cases, but they have to have something to be able to get some history on. And so this was part one. Acts is part two. And so as it goes through there, we're going to see that the Romans are portrayed in a pretty good light, that they're not, you know, really too bad of guys. And so that doesn't frost the local government with Caesar and the government up there. Now in chapter 6, we went through and we were kind of looking at what Jesus was saying about loving your enemies and praying for those who despitefully use you and things like that. And, you know, we realize that, you know, as we read in Romans 7 today, we realize that we can't do this. This isn't something that we can manufacture for ourselves. Yeah, we have the Ten Commandments, and we're kind of going through those and looking at what the Lord requires. This is the law. This is God's holy requirements. But God, Jesus even brings it even to more detail, and he brings us to despair. We can't do these things. How are we going to do these things? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because we know, we saw in the scripture, we saw that, hey, sin dwells in my members. And the things that I want to do, I can't do. I have no capacity to do. And so we cry out, what am I to do? How, you know, the law has come, but it doesn't give life. It doesn't give us the ability to do it. It only shows us how we have failed. And so it brings us to despair. But Jesus came to give us life. The words that he spoke are life. And it kind of really narrows it down that you have to come to Jesus. And Jesus alone. Nobody else can go to God for you. Oh, we can pray for people. Oh, we can't. We should be praying for people, especially those that are in the faith. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters. We should be praying that they would stand strong, that the enemy would not get a foothold in their lives by the things that are around them. And, oh, friends, there are things around. There's little hooks out there that the enemy can get us distracted by, aren't they? I mean, how many of you could get up and testify of the hooks that you had to bypass or maybe even got snagged on this week? Causing trials and tribulations, causing you to be even more despondent, saying, how can I do this? Am I really a believer? Well, there's one sure way of knowing that you truly are born again, that you desire God, that you have a conviction of sin, that when you sin, the Lord doesn't allow you to get away with it, that you have that pain. I have sinned against the Lord. I may not know how, but I just have this feeling that, you know, I've done something, and you know what? I need to go, and I need to get clean before the Lord. And the Lord has given us that. He's given us 1 John 1:9. He says in 1 John 1:8, if any sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But in John 1:9, he says, and if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know I go through this all the time, but I'm telling you, folks, this is what we need. We have to know this. And it's good to be reminded of this time and time again, because we are human. How many of you forget things? Anybody? Anybody out there? Has anybody else spent a half a day looking for their car keys or I put them somewhere. My glasses. Where are my glasses? You know, I can't find my glasses. You know, you run all around. That's why I keep four or five pairs around. My wife does the same thing, too. You know, she keeps four or five pairs around. And oh, not those glasses. I need my other glasses. But it's just we forget things, and we need to be constantly reminded, because the enemy constantly reminds us, doesn't he? He brings things to our mind of things that we did 20 years ago, or maybe if you're not that old, 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or maybe last week. Oh, the things that I was thinking, the things that were going through my heart, the rage that I felt when that person cut me off, or that person lied about me, and all of those things. And we need to give those things to the Lord. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin. Now, what we're doing by saying confessing our sin, that means that we are saying that the law is good. That the law is just, that the law is holy. Now, the purpose of the law is to judge. That's what the law is. God set this standard up here, and God judges against that law. We don't judge against that law. We're not able to. It's His holy writ. It's His judgment for man. And when we look at the book of Exodus, we're going to see that God is going to do judgment on Egypt. He wants to bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. And just like the ungodly today, we can look through the Psalms, and there isn't one Psalm that you can go through that doesn't pronounce judgment on the ungodly, on the wicked. But to the righteous, on those that cling to the salvation of God, there is mercy and peace abundant. Grace, loving kindness is poured out to us. And we can avail ourselves of that. But if we dwell in sin, if we allow sin to be in our members and to dwell in our minds, it's going to cut off that relationship. We're not going to want to have that relationship. And so in chapter 7, now that we saw that the Lord has brought us to the point of despair, He's going to now bring to our minds the way of faith and what faith is all about. In chapter 7, he says, now when he had ended all of these sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. So he's out in the plain. He's giving this speech out here, and it's probably the same thing that he preaches as he goes from place to place to place. But it's because we see in Matthew, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Here, it's the Sermon on the Plain. And if your Bible lists them as such, but regardless of the fact is that for different instances, there are specific things mentioned. And so in verse 47 of chapter 6, he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. So first, they come. They have to come. Each and every person has to come to the Lord. They have to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And then they're hearing the sayings. Okay, and then James has told us, don't be hearers only, but do the word. Do the word of God. Do the things that are written there, and do the things that you hear, lest you deceive yourself. And he says, and then I will show you what they're like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on the rock. The foundation being Jesus Christ. That's where we build, on Jesus Christ. So we always must go and check the foundation. When I was a carpenter, I used to be a rough framer, and so we would go in, and before we could build, the foreman would go to each and every slab that we built on, and he would check it. He would make sure that the slab was sound, because in California, there's a lot of sand pits. There was a little clay, and then all of a sudden you would hit an area that was sand. And so after the slab is built, it had to sit for 2 or 3 weeks, and then they would check it all out. But as the construction continued, as the house was being built, I would see the foreman going through and checking the foundation, making sure that it hadn't shifted, making sure that it was secure, that it was sound. So It was just kind of an interesting thing that, you know, you have to make sure that you're on a firm foundation. So you must always be checking against Jesus Christ. You look at your life, you say, am I emulating Jesus Christ? We saw that Jesus said it is enough for a servant to be as his master. Now, how was Jesus? We read about it in his word. Are we a reflection of who Jesus was? Don't have to raise your hand. We already know the answer to that. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is there. Because we're not perfect witnesses. We're not. Yes, we profess Jesus Christ, but we have times where we're, you know, just, we blow it. And so the Lord here, he's given us, he says, I know you do, but check back with the foundation. Go to the foundation and see where you are. Are you building on it or are you off in the sand here? And when the storms beat and beat vehemently on the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So, what's the point of all of this? Why did I go through all of these things? Is that you hear that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, and if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive, but if you don't do it, then you're like the ones that built on the sand. You have to do these things. Knowing it in your mind is one thing, but doing it, that means you know it in your heart. You know that these things are true, and you start to act upon those things. And so when he goes into Capernaum now, he's going to meet up with a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when he came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Then Jesus heard these things, and he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, a few points of interest, I think, in these things is that this centurion who loved the nation for whatever reason, he was an invader, the invading army that was coming. He was the occupier, and the Jews, for the most part, didn't care much for them. They actually hated them, and they wanted to kill them. And there was insurrections coming up all the time. But there were a few, you know, that the Lord touched their hearts, and they loved the nation. They started to talk with the people, and they saw that they weren't bad people at all, but that they just wanted to live in peace, just like everybody else. And so he decided, as a centurion over the area of Capernaum, he decided, well, let's build some bridges. Let's build them a synagogue. Let's not be mean or nasty to them. And so when his servant got sick and he had heard of Jesus, he asked the elders of the Jews to go there. Why would he do that? Because he knew from having dealings with the Jews that the Jews didn't really have dealings with the Gentiles. And so he loved his servant so much that he would send an emissary of one of his own kind to go there and ask. Because I have no right to ask, so let me ask, hey, you guys go. Go and see if he'll come for my servant, because I'm a Gentile. And he knew the relationship between Jew and Gentile. And so when he sent these folks out there, they immediately said, he is worthy because of his works. But look what happened here. He says, in verse 3 says, and when he heard of Jesus. So he knew that Jesus healed. And he probably heard how people touched him and how people were touched by Jesus. And so he asked, will you come? And as he was coming, he started to realize in himself what authority was about. Because he was in authority. He was a man that could tell people to do it, and boom, they would do it. And that's faith. Faith is telling somebody to do something and knowing that it's going to be done. Well, he translated this into Jesus' action. If Jesus truly had the ability to heal, then he could just do it with his word. He didn't need to come and speak. And that's the essence of what's happening here, is all you have to do is speak the word. Now, how does that translate to us? We don't see Jesus physically. We go to Jesus on our faces when there's a problem. You know, sometimes we'll be praying in our car, but when there's a really desperate situation, we're down on our face. We're fasting and we're praying and we're asking the Lord to intervene in the situation, whatever it may be, whatever the thing is that you're facing. But we're insistent upon it. But here, this guy, he sends out an emissary, and, well, based on his works, he's worthy of it. And so the Lord's on his way. He says, yeah, okay, I'll go. You know, well, yeah, sure. You know, you've asked nicely, or maybe not. Maybe this was the Lord being able to draw this centurion out. And so I'm going to interject things in here that I think may have happened, is that there were people that went with the Jews that were his servants, and they probably ran back and said that, hey, Jesus is coming. And the centurion probably sent them back and says, look, just tell him I'm not worthy for him to come onto my roof, but I didn't even think myself worthy. But just speak the word. Just speak the word, and I know it's going to happen. Because I do it, and it happens. And there's dire consequences if it doesn't happen. You know, I send a servant to do something, I send a soldier to do something, and I know it's done. And all you have to do is do the same thing. You just speak the word, and I know my servant is healed. And so what does Jesus do? When Jesus hears these things, he marvels. Wow, this is great. Because all he's used to is the elders, the scribes and the Pharisees coming, show us a sign. Give us an indication. You know, call down fire from heaven or do some kind of something out of the ordinary to prove what you're doing. Now, this isn't bad on their part. We can't really fault them for this because of Moses. Moses did the same thing. The Lord told Moses, look, do these wonders in the sight of the elders of Israel to prove that I have sent you. So, you know, for them to ask a sign wasn't so bad, but the signs were being given. People were being healed. Lepers were being cleansed. The lame was walking. The blind were seeing. And all of these things were going on. And then, well, show us a sign. You know, the evil in their heart would not allow them to see these things. It's just like trying to present the gospel to somebody that the Lord has not called. It's like it's just bouncing off of them. Just like, you know, rain off of a waterproof jacket. It's just not penetrating. There's nothing that can get in there. If the Lord hasn't opened up their hearts, they're just not going to get it. Just like you. And we're going to take a look at what our condition is, in a little bit. But I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And he's talking about a Gentile. Now, you remember when Jesus opened up his ministry? How warmly he was received in Nazareth when he says these things are fulfilled in your ears? And he went on to tell him about, you know, how when Naaman the Syrian had lepers. There were many lepers in Israel, but only one was healed, and that was Naaman the Syrian, the enemy of Israel. The Syrians were, they would come in and they would ravage the land. They would take the crops, they would slaughter the people, and they would take slaves. And they hated the Syrians. And then Zarephath. There was a widow in Zarephath. There were many widows in Israel, but only one was sent. Elijah was sent. And that was the woman at Zarephath. No, this was Gentile country. And they received that so much that they wanted to take him out and throw him off headlong and on the brow of a hill. They wanted to kill him for what he was saying. So this is how they felt about Gentiles. Didn't care much for Gentiles. But we see the greatest exclamation from Jesus from the Gentiles. And so, and I think these next two, these two items are related somehow. How I'm going to let you figure that out, I don't want to do all of your homework on you, but as I was looking on these things, I'm thinking that there's got to be some kind of connection in here. And I think the connection is in verse 11, just to give you a starting point. In verse 11 it says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. So he had this huge entourage. We don't know how many exactly, but we're probably looking 200 or 300 people, just a rough guesstimate. But Nain is a city southwest of Capernaum, about 25 miles. Now, they didn't have subways, they didn't have highways, they didn't have, you know, means of transportation except for by foot. Now, if you've ever walked 25 miles, you know that that's quite a hike. So if you wanted to walk 25 miles, let's say probably from here, from if you were on Middle Belt and Inkster, or Middle Belt and Eureka, you probably could walk to probably 8 miles, and you'd probably get about 25 miles. And so, and if you think about that distance for a second and walking that distance with an entourage this size, it's going to take you some time. So if you stop and think about this, for the next day, he had an appointment that he had to keep in Nain. He was in Capernaum one day, and he had to be at Nain for a particular thing. And what it is this. Verse 12 says, "And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." So she was a woman of prominence. The whole city came out because of the burial of her son. She was a widow, but she must have come from a good family. "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not." Now, I mean, if you can imagine the scene, you know that, you know, this woman is probably hysterical. She's probably crying uncontrollably. Now, from what I understand about the culture was, is that if you die before, if you die after the sun up, you could be buried before the sun goes down. So this is probably the end of the day, and bringing this guy out, and she's crying, but he has compassion on her, and he tells her not to weep. It doesn't say anything about that she asked him for anything, but he had a divine appointment to be there. And he says, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, which is the litter where they carry them out. And if you see any of the newsreels from the news blurbs, you can see that how they carry their dead out. They have them on litters, and they're kind of carrying them out of the city. And he touches the bier, and they that bear him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now, it was unlawful for anybody, or a rabbi, to touch anything that was a vessel for the dead. That would make him unclean. So as he touched that bride, I believe at that point, that man was no longer dead. And he spoke to that man, he says, "Arise." And it's just like he touches us. You know, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We weren't just maimed, not able to do anything. We were dead. That means that we were dead, not able to do a thing. We can't do a thing for ourselves. But the Word of God came and breathed life into us. Jesus touched us, and we became a living soul once again. We were then born again as we received those things that He had said to us. But it was that seed of faith that we had, that the Lord had planted in us. And so it germinated with the Word of God. And we became born again. And now we're able to receive the things of God. But the steps go further than that. That's good as a start. Now, from that point, you are saved. You are born again. But don't be deceived. Don't be deceived that you can live any way that you want to live. If there isn't this change that's happening into, if you're not turning into the image of Christ, if you're not day by day, not instantly, it's not going to happen instantly, obviously, but if there isn't that, if the Word of God is not having that effect on your life to where you're starting to live godly now, not in a performance way, but it's an inner thing. It's something that you desire to do. You've got to want the things of God. This is the earmarks of being a Christian. That you want to become more like your master. It's enough for the servant to be as their master. So when you look at your life and you see the roads that you've traveled, how have you become more like Jesus Christ? Or are you more like the things that you are hanging out with? That's why we get together, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can help one another, so that we can give scripture one to another, so that we can encourage us to walk in the way that we're supposed to walk. Who cares what the wings are doing? No offense. Who cares what the lions are doing? No offense. But in the whole scheme of things, What is going to matter is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you helped somebody today to walk in the ways of the Lord? Or have you encouraged somebody to walk in the ways of the world? It's going to be one or the other. What are you reading in the papers? What are you reading on the internet? And I pray, please, pray for me that I would stay off of those stupid blogs, you know, because they do nothing but drag you down. I could be reading the Word, and I kick myself if I could. I have somebody else do it. But, you know, I mean, because of the time that I wasted, you know, hours, you know, we're reading about this garbage, and I should be in the Word. I should be reading the Word. I should be finding out what the Lord has for me. And He has so much. And when I do get in the Word, He shows me these things. Man, oh, this is so cool. Because I see where it is that I need to change. There's so many, well, you probably already know that, but, you know, sometimes it's for me, I'm a little thick about these things. I can't see myself, but you can see me quite plainly. And you can probably point out, well, I got this list, and when you're done with that, come on back, I'll make another one for you. Because, you know, just not quite what I expected a pastor to be. Well, you know, turn the mirror around, guys, okay? I mean, and then look at yourselves. Are you coming along in the ways of Jesus Christ? Are you hearing the Word of God? And is it just falling on deaf ears? Are you still dead in trespasses and sins? How do you become alive? 1 John 1:9. Confess that sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to set us on the good path, on the way that He wants us to go. Now remember, our walk in this world is to produce fruit. That's what our walk is supposed to be doing. And to produce fruit has to be yielded of the flesh and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to produce that fruit that the Lord wants to see. And so, young man or woman, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Now, I would just love to know what it is that he was talking about. You know, what was it? Was he talking about his experience? Or was he talking about, what are you guys doing? You're going to put me in the ground? What are we talking about? I'm not dead, you know? Can you imagine the shock? All of a sudden you wake up and you're in this coffin. You're, whoa, what's going on here? You know, can you imagine what kind of conversation you'd be having there? And so he delivered him again to his mother. Now, this is kind of, really doesn't need to be said, but I guess it needs to be said. In verse 16, and there came a fear on all. Enough said there. Yeah, whoa, what? You know, he has this entourage that he brought, plus the entourage of the people that were in the funeral procession, okay? Mixed emotions going on. Here, these disciples, they're all jazzed about being with Jesus and being around the teaching, and all of a sudden we meet this other group of folks that are grieving because this guy has died. And now you've collided together. Have you ever been on a, you know, just been really bummed or really depressed or really hurting inside, and you come across somebody that's really joyful in the Lord? Has that ever happened to you? What's been your response? You don't have to tell me. I already know what it is. You say, why don't you shut up and grieve with me? And the other ones are saying, well, why don't you shut up and rejoice with me? So what do you do? The Lord does something miraculously. He brings the two together. In a as they look and consider the resurrection that just happened in front of them. What happened in front of them? He turned the tears into joy, and he turned the joy into astonishment. All at the same time, with one fell stroke. Wow, great fear came upon them. Now, all of the people that followed him wasn't necessarily believers. There was a whole entourage of people that were just onlookers. They wanted to see all the neat things that were going on. When I was in California in my early years, late 70s, early 80s, we used to, the whole big thing was the rapture of the church. That was, oh man, hot and heavy. Everybody had, you know, some kind of thing going on. And over here at this church, they were having an evangelist. And it was all about the rapture. And everybody was, you know, it was a whole group of us that would just travel to these different churches. And we would say, okay, what new thing did you have to, you know, any light on when the rapture of the church was? And you know how that goes when people are looking for that kind of thing. But they were looking for the excitement. They wanted to keep, you know, the thing going. And so these guys, they made the circuit and all around Southern California. There's a lot of good churches out there. But there's also a lot of churches that it's circus. You know, hey, how can we get some people in the seats? How can we, you know, get the coffers up? Because we got a mortgage that is due. But it was keep the people fired up. Keep the people going. Instead of keeping the people, giving the people the peace of God, that they are secure in their salvation if they're continuing on with Jesus Christ, they're trying to hype things. They're trying to keep things going. And so we got a whole plethora of books that came out. 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 88. I don't know if you guys are old enough to remember that book, but it's a dusty classic of what happens when you're following after the Lord in the flesh. You're looking for the excitement. You're looking for those things that they tickle the flesh. They don't do anything for the spirit. They're only for the flesh. So great fear fell on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. So here is the testimony. The true thing is that God did come and visit his people. Emmanuel, God with us. He came to visit his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, I don't know that John was having a lapse of faith here, or if this was just for us. Is it just for us because it's written here, you know, hey, are we to expect another? Or maybe it was for his disciples. But I know that we can glean good things from this. Because a lot of us have questions. Were we supposed to expect somebody else? Was there somebody else that was going to be coming to save the people from their sins? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities, and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering, said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So Jesus answers the question with actions. He goes through and he's starting to heal these people. All of the things that were going on. He cleansed them, he cured them of their infirmities, their plagues, evil spirits, and many of them that were blind, he gave sight. And so he then says, go and tell John what things you have seen. Now, we, in today, we can look at the world around us, we can look at this room around us, and we can see how many of us were dead. How many of us were blind. How many of us are deaf. He goes on, you know, we're lame, lepers, you know, and all of these things. These are testimonies of things that are happening among us today. All of us have gone through a transformation of kind. You know, we were lame in our walk. The Lord has healed us. Okay, we were blind, but now we're able to see. We were deaf, and now we hear the word of God. Now, these things are happening in the spiritual realm. And that's the realm that we want to live in, because we are the children of the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus said the kingdom of God is where? Within you. That's where you are to be looking for these things. If you're looking for outside appearances, you're not going to see them, because you're looking with the eyes of flesh. But if you're looking with the eyes of the Spirit is going to show you people are being saved. People are being raised from the dead. People are that were deaf are now hearing the Word of God. They're starting to see, and you can see it before you. Yes, we are believers, but we all have different infirmities, don't we? We don't all come perfectly packaged once we become born again. We still are a little lame in our walk with the Lord. We still stumble over a lot of things. We're still a little hard of hearing when the Word of God goes forth and we're supposed to obey these things. Because the Lord has called us to make disciples of all men. Not just hearers or seekers or any of these things, but He's called us to be disciples. And a disciple nurtures. And a disciple helps with those that are lame. He gives them the ability to walk. And how do we do that? By the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that can give us these things. If we're looking for the physical, and sometimes the physical does happen. but it isn't for signs and wonders that for the believer. The believer shouldn't be looking for those things. And that's what my problem was in the early years, is that I was looking for signs. I was looking for when the Lord is coming back so that I could make sure that my life was right. Well, the Lord tells us to watch. Make sure that your life is ready. At any moment I could come back. As before this message is over. And some of you say, well, yeah, thank you. But, you know, before we get home this evening, before we have to go to work tomorrow, and a lot of us are praying that, oh, please, please, before I have to go to work tomorrow, I don't have to deal with those people anymore. I want to be in heaven with you, oh Lord. You know, that's where my heart is. But where does the Lord want you to be? He wants you to be a witness and a testimony here. Because He doesn't want you to appear before Him empty. He has crowns that He wants to give you for being faithful, so that when you come before Him, you won't appear empty. That you will have these things to lay down at His feet. And so He's just allowing you to be that. Now, verse 23 is kind of an interesting thing. He says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, that kind of doesn't fit with the rest of it. It's in my mind. And I kind of stumbled over that when I read that. I'm thinking, not be offended? What does that mean? I mean, after all of these things that they saw happen, you see, Jesus authenticated his ministry with this. This is who I am. This is what I'm supposed to do. But here, now, in our, it's in the spiritual realm. But not being offended? Let's turn in the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up about verse 17. He kind of brings this out a little bit when he's talking about here. Not offended in me. You know, Paul kind of was kind of going through that thing. And I think what the Lord is talking about here is being offended, trying to present the gospel in a way that's pleasing to the unsaved. Trying to water down the Word of God to try to get the people, because we don't want to offend them. We want to get them in and then give them the gospel little by little, teaspoon feed them, and then when they're after they're saved, then we can start getting them with the good doctrine and things like that. But we need to get them in so that they're hearing first. But the Lord didn't do it that way. And I don't know how it is that we picked up on that, that we, the church, had picked up on that kind of a thing. So in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Always, always, in the forefront of the preaching, it's always got to be the cross of Christ. That is the only way that we can be saved, is through the cross. The cross is offensive. Jesus says, "Unless you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, you're not my disciple." That's the only way that you can follow me. It's denying yourself, picking up your cross. "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." So to the world, it's going to be foolish. And it should be. Not ridiculous, not outlandish, not circus. But it is going to be offensive. It is offensive to the flesh. There isn't a person alive today that doesn't want to die. Nobody wants to die unless they're really being disturbed, and I believe that that's happening in our world today, where people are killing their families and then taking their own lives. But for the most part, we cling to life as hard as we possibly can. But here, he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greek foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So here it is, in a nutshell, he just pours it all out there, that the world is going to be offended at the cross. And it's going to be offended at anybody who follows the cross, and anybody that preaches the cross. The world is going to be offended. But it is the power of God unto salvation, as we have preached, because the Lord has taken the foolishness of preaching. It's foolishness to preach about the cross to try to save sinners. It doesn't make any sense to the natural man. But it's not about the natural. And that's what Jesus was talking about here in verse 22. And he's talking about, show John all of these things. Tell him about the things that you have seen. And it's an internal thing. And that's where the Word of God has its effect. It has its effect on the very soul of the person. So, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people. Back to Luke 7. I'm sorry. I do that a lot. I just jump around because I can, I guess. And the messengers of John were departed. And he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So after the messengers depart to give the message to John, he talks to the people now. He starts to tell them, what did you go out to see? Now, first, he says, did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wilderness? Now, that's going out and seeing something physical. You go out to the wilderness, and the wind's going to blow, and reeds are going to be shaken. But he's kind of chiding, and he says, you know, that isn't what you went out to see. You didn't go out to see a natural thing, did you? Could you have gone out to see something that was natural? But how about, now, what they were expecting, what the Jews were expecting, was a military conqueror. Somebody that was going to come and throw off the yoke of Rome. They wanted somebody that was going to release them from the bondage of being under the taxation of Rome. They wanted to rule themselves. That's what they were looking for. And so Jesus says, is that what you went out to look for? Somebody clothed in soft raiment? Were you going to see somebody out in the wilderness like that? Was that what you were going out to see? But then he says, but what went you out to see? A prophet. Now that's what that they would expect to see out in the wilderness, was a prophet. All of the prophets of the Old Testament were those that were out in the wilderness. Elijah was one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, was second to only to John, but he lived out into the wilderness because he was being perpetually hunted by Ahab and Jezebel and their kind, and he was being persecuted from place to place. And so the Lord brought him to different places. But that's where you would go out to see a prophet of God, out into the wilderness. And as you would come across them, then you would say, okay, this is what it is that I'm looking for. Now, two sets of people came out. Those that believed and received John's testimony, which was, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And it's not so different than the message that you hear today. Prepare your hearts. The Lord is coming back soon. It's written right in the bulletin. You can just go ahead and pick it up. You can read it right there. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Please be ready. Please be ready. I'm begging you. Make yourself ready. Prepare yourself. Prepare your hearts. Don't allow anything into your hearts that's going to keep you away from dwelling in the heavenlies. That's going to rope you in or grab you and make you want to live in this world, because this world is passing away. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then Jesus, after John was put in prison, he takes up the same thing and he says, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so that's what the prophet was going to say. The two people that came, those that were believed and baptized, and those that didn't believe and were not baptized. The scribes and the Pharisees were one, as it says later in verse 30. But the essence is that there's two camps of people. There are people that believe and there are people that don't believe. There are those that are called and those that are not called. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing that you can know about it. You can only go through and be the witness that the Lord has you to be in the place where you are. He has you in these specific areas to be that witness. And all He wants you to do is just blossom where He's planted you. He's not asking you to go off in foreign lands to do whatever. And if He has, well, fine. But where you are is where you start. You don't go somewhere else to do something. You do something here, and then the Lord will take that and move you on. Just like Philip in Acts 8, I believe it is, where Philip, he's in the midst of this huge revival, and the Lord tells him to go down into the desert, into Gaza, down south. I want you to just go there. He says, but Lord, look at all the things that are happening here. He had a plan and a purpose for him. He called him out of that place because that's what he was doing. He was in the midst of a revival. He was encouraging believers. He was making disciples. And the Lord had him go out and get somebody else because he had a message to give to somebody else that was going somewhere else. But he was already doing those things. Just do what the Lord has you to do, where He has you, and then if He wants you to move on, it's going to be a cakewalk. You're going to want to go there. And so, and that's what happened after the testifies to the eunuch, and he believes and is baptized. Then he's whisked away, and he's found somewhere else, up in Samaria somewhere. So wherever the Lord would have us to go, that's where He's going to have us to go. But He's preparing your heart now. And so you can prepare your heart. How? By studying and reading the Word. And so in verse 27, he's now going to start boasting on John the Baptist. He says, "This is He of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And that's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He was specifically sent to prepare the way for it. And so, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Now, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. There was none greater, because it was spoken of him that he was going to go and prepare the way before the Messiah. And Jesus authenticates that here. Okay, he authenticated who he was by his ministry, by the miracles that he did, and he's authenticating John, and by that he's authenticating as well who he is. It's kind of a double whammy there. Not only is the miracle testifying, but also what I'm testifying of what John has done. John the Baptist, "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." John the Baptist, being in the Old Testament, being part of the Old Testament prophets, was as high as you can get. But he was still under the confines of the law. He still had a legal relationship with God. If you sin, you do this. You sacrifice and do these things. We, as children of God, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Because we have a loving relationship now. We have a relationship with Him that's not based on performance. We know that we have sinned, but we can come before Him, and He is the sacrifice for our sin. And so as we lay our sin before Him, He cleanses us. The Old Testament only covered. Okay, it was a kofar. It only covered the sin. It didn't take it away. It wasn't until Jesus came that He was able to take away our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, in verse 29, he goes on and says, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." He's going to bring that up a little bit later. He's going to ask him about the baptism of John. Was it from God or man? So, your decisions, I got to believe that the Lord was not closing the door on them. He was leaving the door open for the Pharisees and the doctors of the law to be saved, to be able to make that decision for him. As we're going to see in the book of Acts, you're going to see that there were many of the Pharisees that did come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And couldn't let go of the things of the past and cause trouble and things like that. But nonetheless, I believe that the Lord was leaving the door open for them to be able to do. And the Lord said, in verse 31, the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped for you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned for you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of sinners, a publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. So he's kind of doing the same thing. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of a sign that you're going to get. John the Baptist came neither eating and drinking. He lived out into the wilderness. He lived the life of a prophet, and you didn't believe. Here I come. I come doing miracles. I came eating and drinking. And you said, hey, you still didn't accept the testimonies. And as I said, again, it's about the Spirit of God within you. It's being called. It's being chosen. You see, the Scripture tells us to make your calling and election sure. How do we do that? By examining ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. Every single day, every moment, every time we've had a conversation with someone, was that a loving thing to say? Was that what the Lord would have me to say? Did I pray enough before I answered that person? Or did I just off the cuff say something? And I'm guilty of that. You know, I'm oftentimes flipped with people. But the Lord brings it back to me. You know what? Yeah, you might have been a little bit rough there. Yeah, okay. I gotta admit, yeah, but they deserve it, right? You know. I mean, has anybody else? Am I the only one? No, I'm not. Yeah. We all say things out. I mean, but that's why we are the way we are, because the Lord is the way He is. He knows our frame, and He's given us the ability to be able to do that so very easily. He didn't make it hard for us. He didn't, you know, He took away the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. And so we can come to Him and be cleansed. It's just a wonderful thing. Not that we stay in our sins. When the Lord shows us our infirmities, this is an area that we need to pray about. The Lord is saying, look, you need to pray about this. You need to have me remove this. I want to remove it, but He's a gentleman. He is not going to violate your free will. I wish He would take my free will and just make me that slave that I want to be, but He doesn't. No, He doesn't want robots. He doesn't want people that you just pull the string and they, oh, I praise you, God, I love you so much. He wants us to willingly do it. The sacrifice of praise is to praise God when we're hurting, when we're going through hard times. It's easy to praise Him when I got a brand new job, man, praise God, you know. But can we say, man, I just lost my job. But praise God, I know He's got a plan and purpose for me. And saying it with conviction. And being able to praise Him in what we call evil circumstances. And I think as we looked at Joseph, we could see that sometimes what we see as evil really is good, and what we see as good is really evil. So, I'm not going to pray for anybody to win the lottery or anything like that, because that'll just destroy you. So, I wouldn't want that to happen. So. And one of the Pharisees, verse 36, desired Him that He would eat with him. And He went in unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, I hope nobody sees themselves in this particular thing, or maybe I do. You know, whatever. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. This lady, she knew she was a sinner, but she came at Jesus' feet. She was weeping over her sin. But she worshipped Him. She stood behind Him and washed His feet with her tears. Now, this is, I think, a model of us, of how we are confronted with our sin. The Lord shows us what's in our innermost being. so that we'll be able to take those things and yield them to Him. We weep for our sin, for our unrighteousness, and long to be clothed with His righteousness. And she did all of these things, and Jesus never said a word to her. Not yet. But here she is in repentance. Now, as he's sitting at meat, you've got to remember these are kind of long couches, or even mats on the floor, sometimes big cushy things. And they're laying on one arm, okay, and they're kind of laying out this way, and they're kind of in a, somebody else would be here, and so on and so forth, in a big circle, and they would be all eating from a single bowl in the middle of the table. And so this woman is off to the side. She's probably on her hands and knees doing this type of work. And but here, now, hopefully you're seeing yourself in verse 38 and not verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now, I know that nobody here has ever looked at somebody else and said, "Man, you're a sinner. You're a worse sinner than I could ever be." And then taking the spotlight off of me, we turn it on to somebody else, and we start to bring on their sin. It kind of reminds me of some of the blogs that I travel. You know, it's they call them the online discernment ministries, but it's, you know, the venom that's poured out on people on those things, man, it's just, it reminded me so much of this. And I thought, if you're hanging out with those kind of people, you're going to become like those people. If you're hanging out with people that are always looking for fault in other people, they never see the fault within themselves. And it's so obvious. And when people point it out, they, you know, okay, you need to go. You can't be around here anymore because you're not like us. What is the scripture that we went to in 1 Corinthians? Was it about the wise of this world? We get so much biblical knowledge that we think we're above the sin. We've got this handle. I got that one handled. But we don't see, when we look at remember the beam and the moat? Remember that parable there? We don't see the beam because we're looking at somebody else. We're seeing their sin. And Jesus is going to bring this out with such clarity, and he's going to smack us in the middle of the forehead with it. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And that's what she needed to hear. "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, I pray for us all in this room and anybody that's hearing this, that would be our heart's desire to hear from the Lord, that our sins are forgiven. Because we're concentrating more on what's going on inside of us rather than seeking out the sin in other people. Because we tend to compare ourselves one with another. When somebody gets a new car, "Oh, you know what, I should get a new car too." Or when somebody gets a new house, "Oh, you know what, I really need a new house too." Or a new job, or whatever it is. That spirit of envy gets up in us. And so then we start to look at these people and say, "Well, why should they get a house? Why should they get a new car? Why should they get a new job there? Well, look what they do. Huh. I mean, they watch that on TV. Wow." I mean, is that, and how many of us do those kind of things? And we do. It's just in our nature to compare ourselves one with another because of what we are. That's our makeup. We want to appear righteous like the Pharisees did. They did things They wanted to be righteous in front of the eyes of the people because they wanted to be the authority. They wanted to be the ones that people came to ask the questions about. And if we're always pointing the finger at other people, we'll never see the sin that's within ourselves. And there's plenty of it to go around. There's plenty of it in there. If we would just get on our face before the Lord will be glad to show us. Because that's what He wants to do. He wants to clean us up. He wants to prepare us for when He comes again so that we will not be ashamed at His appearance. He wants us to be ready. He wants our lamps to be burning bright. He wants the oil of the Holy Spirit to be flowing through us. And that's how we're going to be ready. By getting the sin out of our own lives. Searching ourselves. You know, the psalmist says, you know, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked thing in me. And if there is, let me confess it and get it out. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So she knew where to go. She came at Jesus' feet. She confessed her sin with her heart. He knew what was in her heart. He knew what was in Simon's heart. So, and he knows what's in our heart. So let's do that. Let's just give up pointing the fingers at other people. Let's start looking at ourselves. Let us prepare our hearts because Jesus is coming back soon and we want to be ready. Heavenly Father, we do just want to be ready. We pray, Father, that as we look into the things of your word, that your Holy Spirit would just reveal to us just the treasures that are in there. And more than that, Father, we would ask that you would give us a hunger for these things, that the things of the world would lose its savor to us, that it wouldn't be enjoyable to us, that we would cringe at some of the things that we look at on the TV or read about in the magazines or in the news or see on the movies. I pray, Father, that we would purify ourselves and keep our hearts and minds totally dependent on you and on what you have done for us. We thank you, O Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.